Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning's scripture is from the book of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. So sit back. It's a while.
Let them know it's from the Message version.
Oh, it's from the Message version. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a prominent leader among the Jews. Late one night, he visited Jesus and said, "Rabbi, we all know you're a teacher straight from God. No one could do all the God-pointing, God-revealing acts you do if God weren't in on it." And Jesus said, "You're absolutely right. Take it from me. Unless a person is born from above, it's impossible to see what I'm pointing to God's kingdom." "How can anyone," said Nicodemus, "be born who has already been born and grown up? You can't re-enter your mother's womb and be born again. What are you saying with this born from above talk?" And Jesus said, "You're not listening. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to this original creation, the wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into new life, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. When you look at a baby, it's just that, a body you can look at and touch. But the person who takes shape within it is formed by something you can't see and touch, the spirit, and becomes a living spirit. So don't be so surprised when I tell you that you have to be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. You know well enough how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next. That's the way it is with everyone born from above, by the wind of God, the Spirit of God." And Nicodemus asked, "What do you mean by this? How does this happen?" And Jesus said, "You're a respected teacher of Israel, and you don't know these basics? Listen carefully. I'm speaking sober truth to you. I speak only of what I know by experience. I give witness only to what I have seen with my own eyes. There is nothing secondhand here, no hearsay. Yet instead of facing the evidence and accepting it, you procrastinate with questions. If I tell you things that are plain as the hand before your face and you don't believe it, what use is there in telling you of things you can't see, the things of God? No one has ever gone up into the presence of God except the one who came down from the presence, the Son of Man. In the same way that Moses lifted the serpent in the desert so people could have something to see and then believe, it is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up, and everyone who looks up to him, trusting and expectant, will gain a real life, eternal life. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his only one and only Son. And this is why, so that no one need to be destroyed by believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life, breathe into us that we may hear a word of truth this day. Draw us into communion, enable us to love, conspire to make us one with you for the world you so deeply love. Amen. So today is Trinity Sunday. And I gotta tell you, this is one of the most confusing and difficult days of the church year for me. Understanding the Trinitarian composition of our God is, it's a conundrum at best. And yet, our theology seems to place a great deal of importance on this three-in-oneness of God. My confirmation teachers growing up, they spent a lot of time trying to explain the Trinity. And when I went to my confirmation day, the bishop was there, and we had to be able to spout off different parts of the Nicene Creed to him in front of the whole congregation. In seminary, I had a whole semester, one class, that was devoted strictly to just the doctrine of the Trinity. And there were still other classes that were offered that I could have taken as electives. All five of my ordination exam questions had addressed some aspect of the Trinity that I had to explain in order to pass. Before Presbytery could decide whether I was qualified to be an ordained minister of Word and Sacrament, I had to write a whole statement of faith that included a detailed description of the Trinity and then defend it on the floor of Presbytery. So when someone tells you that they know all about the Tritarian nature of our God, please do take their background into consideration. With that said, I kind of tricked you with today's sermon title. We're going to talk about the Trinity for sure, but I don't know that you're going to come out the other side with any sort of concrete understanding of how the three persons of the Trinity dance together and emanate from one another and through each other. And that's because I don't think that that is actually the purpose of the Trinitarian nature of God. So maybe you're thinking, as I often did, then why does this even matter? God is God, Jesus is Jesus, the Spirit is the Spirit, they all interact, they're different, but they're the same. Like, this has all been worked out for us, like 1700 years ago, right? So here's the thing. There have been centuries. Like, people are still discussing this. There are new denominations that are being broken off because of this. And so many people were tortured and killed for not getting it right. Here's the thing, though. There's no single Bible reference that you can point to and say, yes, that is the doctrine of the Trinity. Jesus never explicitly talked about how he and God and the Spirit interact and are interrelated. But it is throughout the New Testament as a whole that we can understand that describes the ways in which that God and the Spirit and Christ, you know, dance in, around, and through each other. So it makes finding one or maybe even two or three passages to concretely explain this dynamic, I mean, virtually impossible. I'm pretty sure that you would all revolt and walk out if I tried to spend more than 15 minutes to make this make sense. But I do think that Nicodemus's late night chat with Jesus can bring us a little bit closer to understanding these complexities that are involved here. So I thought it was important for Clara to let you know that I used the Message version, the Message translation of this passage, simply because I think it provides a clearer understanding of what's happening in more, you know, like plain modern language, like the way that we talk to one another. And when we're discussing a concept that's so difficult, something that's so full of contradictions and a paradox, impossibility. I think it's nice to at least understand the words that are being used and to follow, be able to follow along in the sentence structure. So here we've got Nicodemus. He's a religious leader. He wants to learn a little bit more about Jesus. He also wants to let Jesus know that the Pharisees do see something godly in him. And then Jesus starts talking about these really weird things. He's talking in circles. He's not making any sort of sense. He says, unless you're born again, you'll never see God's kingdom. Huh? This isn't just an odd concept for Nicodemus. It's a physical impossibility. Like, you can't be born again. It's just, like, the things are different size. You can't do it. So you know how there are some words that have multiple meanings, like a homophone, and there are those words that you have to really pay attention to the context of the sentence to sort of understand what the speaker is saying or what they mean. And sometimes those words even depend on like a whole conversation. And this is something that happens in English quite a lot because, you know, we've got the homophones, we've got slang. Words just sort of change meaning over time, and sometimes a word that means something in one profession or group, it means something completely different in another group. And I run into this pretty consistently. A few months ago, I was talking to the session about Glenshaw Valley's need to more conscientiously engage in mission. But what I was saying, it wasn't connecting, and it resulted in a really deep frustration on both sides. And it took me a while to realize that mission means multiple things to me. And it means all of those things to me at the same time, but most people understand it in like one or two ways, and usually like separately. Like a lot of people understand mission, like when they hear that, they think about sending a boatload of money or a bunch of people to a really far away place to start some sort of physical project and to convince people to worship, you know, the way that we understand worship. That's not wrong. And also, when I say mission, I mean it to me, it means more about like showing and recognizing God's love, like starting in our own community, being the hands and feet of Jesus, intentionally going out to meet the Holy Spirit that lives in the people all around us. It means listening to and walking with God's creation. So the session and I, we were really talking across each other, and we weren't really understanding each other. This is also what happened between Jesus and Nicodemus. So the words that Jesus was using, well, Jesus didn't speak Greek, but when John tells it, John is telling us in Greek, and the phrase used is geneo anothen, and geneo means to be born, and that's great. But anothen has a whole bunch of different meanings. It means from above and again, and it means both of those things at the same time. So when Nicodemus heard this, he should have been understanding both of those words and should have taken into consideration those both of those things. But Nicodemus only hears and takes away the again part. Now, when I say something and it can be interpreted in a bunch of different ways, it's not usually deliberate unless I'm making a really good pun. But Jesus here seems to be purposely ambiguous with the intent to move Nicodemus beyond the surface level meaning. Jesus is using spiritual, symbolic language, and Nicodemus is looking at the plain, the literal meaning, the words on the page. So what does this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus have to do with the Trinity? Well, understanding the Trinity requires us to let go of the laws of physics, to let go of geometry, to let go of logic, to let go of language. Understanding the Trinitarian God takes imagination. It requires us to let go of one definitive description that brings total clarity and it makes us embrace uncertainty, and that's not comfortable. We need to embrace the struggle, embrace the unknowable. We need to let go of what we know to be possible in this world in order to sort of lean into the mystery. I've been a Christian my entire life. I've studied the Bible both in academic and non-academic settings. I've spent countless hours reading extraordinarily dry but prominent theologians, discussing the Trinity with colleagues and other Christians. I've prayed for better understanding, and yet every single time that I think I've got my head wrapped around one concept of God, this other one that I thought I had my head wrapped around just unravels. And this leads me to believe that we aren't meant to fully grasp this. Don't misunderstand me. Let me speak clearly. This doesn't mean that we aren't supposed to be curious, that we aren't supposed to try to understand the Holy Trinity. But I think that is the entire point. The questioning, the struggling, the doubting, the trying to understand, all of those things are part and parcel of growing closer to God. God wants us to be curious. God wants us to know all three parts. In this passage, Jesus invites Nicodemus to experience a different kind of reality. Jesus isn't here listing attributes for us to achieve, but is inviting us in to, he's inviting us to enter into an active, a dynamic life with him, to engage in the most fundamental element of faith and practice, and that is Christian relationship. The doctrine of the Trinity isn't about figuring out how exactly three persons, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, can be separate and one at the same time, but it's about that communal inner life of God who is with the Son, who is with the Spirit, who is with God. How these three persons continually self-communicate, self-give, self-receive. At its core, the essence of the triune God is relationship. Relationship among God's self, relationship between us and God, and with all of God's creation. So it seems to me that the Trinity isn't so much something that can be explained as it is an example of our interconnectivity. It's an example for us. It's a way to empower us to live holy lives through our active, our dynamic relationships. I will say, though, this is where I've landed with all of my grappling about trying to figure out the Holy Trinity today. Doesn't mean that I have it all figured out. Come talk to me next week, or next month, or next year. Because as my relationship with God continues, I might find that I have a completely different understanding of who and what the Trinity is. And that's okay. Our desire to know God will always come with questions. It will always come with doubt. But our wonder, our curiosity, that will always be met with God's limitless longing and grace for us. Thanks be to God. Amen.